So good to gather together. So good to have our students with us today. So many of our students and gathering together. I love it when we can have these types of worship together weekends and be able to all gather together. And we begin a brand new series called Out of the Blue. And as we kind of selected that title for this particular series, I began to ask myself, okay, yeah, I've heard the phrase, but what does it actually mean? And so I did some looking in, and I began to look at various different definitions for that phrase, out of the blue. And the two that kind of primarily rose to the top were, one was something that's unexpected, and the second thing is a surprise. Something that's unexpected or a surprise. But as I began to think about when things happen out of the blue, sometimes the only reason they feel out of the blue is because we weren't aware that it was there in the first place. Like, have you ever had something that you were like, man, that felt so out of the blue, but as you began to think back on it, you're like, why didn't I realize that was there the whole time? Why didn't I realize? I mean, like, you've probably done it. You can't find your keys, because I don't know if you're like me, but I have a certain place in my house that I put my keys, and if I don't put them in that particular place, I lose them. Like, I can literally be, like, looking all around. If I don't have them in that exact place, if they're just 1 foot to the left, 1 foot to the right, I will be looking all around. They're kind of right in front of me, but I'm just not aware of them. And awareness has a lot to do with how out of the blue things will feel. So I wanted to do a little bit of an awareness test with you today. And so indulge me for a little bit and check out this video.
The players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half missed the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it, but did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion.
All right, let's have some honesty. How many people saw the gorilla? Yeah, decent amount of us. How many people saw the curtain change? Fewer of us. But it was one of those things where when you're trying to focus in one area, you might miss out on something unexpected or something even can feel out of the blue because you were simply just weren't aware that it could be possible in that particular situation. And when it comes to Jesus, I think there's plenty of places in our life where we believe Jesus, we kind of expect that Jesus is going to be there. In fact, a situation like this where we gather on a Sunday morning and we hear to worship and hear a message, many of us walk in with a level of expectation that Jesus is going to meet us right where we are this moment. But there's also, I've seen it where people have an even higher level of expectation that Jesus is going to meet them. For example, we were talking after our Good Friday service when we gathered with churches from all over the Five Cities area, and we had this incredible worship service, and there was just this palpable, like, expectation that God was going to move, and we were all gathered together, and it just heightened everybody's awareness that Jesus could move. Maybe it's in your devotional time, getting into his word, your prayer time on your own, where you have an expectation that Jesus is going to be there. Or maybe it was when you were sitting in line at Starbucks and somebody paid for your coffee who was in front of you, hashtag blessed, and you thought, yeah, these are the places where Jesus meets me. But there's also times where we find ourselves wrestling with, okay, I expect him to meet me in those places, but when Jesus shows up in unexpected places, it surprises us. It catches us off guard. quite honestly can feel like it's out of the blue because I didn't see it. I didn't expect it. I wasn't planning on seeing Jesus there. And one of the areas where we have found ourselves maybe not expecting Jesus to show up, where sometimes when we realize he actually invites us to come closer, not pushes us away, when this particular thing happens is when we doubt. When we doubt, when there are moments in our lives where doubt comes into our mind, we assume that that is a place that we can keep hidden from God. That's a place where we can kind of push it aside. That's a place that we have to keep hidden from our fellow Christ followers. We're so scared to actually admit that sometimes we doubt. And doubt comes in all different types of shapes and sizes. For some of us, doubt comes in the shape or the framework of, does God even exist? And I remember being a young person at 11, 12 years old and laying in my bed at night, and for whatever reason, my mind works like this, and I would begin to think about, okay, I know that I came from my parents, and my parents came from my grandparents, and basically that was my world at that time. So I was like, but where did God come from? And I would stare at the ceiling and I would think, try to like rack my brain, like how can I get back to this point where what happened before God? And I began to wrestle with doubt in my life. For others, doubt comes because of sin that was done to us. Sin that was done to us a long time ago or maybe even more recently, and it hurt and it wounded us. And we're sitting there going, okay, God, if you are real, then where were you when that abuse happened? Where were you when that hurt happened? Where were you when things went awry? Or maybe we doubt because of sin that we've done. We think there's no way that if there is a God, there's no way that that God could actually love me because of what I've done. Or maybe we doubt because we have seen other Christians live less than godly lives, and we're sitting there going, hold on a second, God, if you're real, then why do your followers act like that? Or maybe we doubt because somebody came along in our journey at one point, and they had such a narrow view. Some of their beliefs weren't even biblical, but we believed them anyway. They had such a narrow view of what it meant to be a Christ follower that we could never imagine ourselves actually fitting into that club. You see, there's a false Christian belief that is perpetuated throughout the church that simply says, if you have doubts, then you can't be a part of our club. If you have doubts, then you're on the outside looking in. But what? Why in the world would we buy into that false belief? Well, I've heard pastors pray a prayer before, and I've heard people pray a prayer before when they're helping someone to come to know Jesus, and they say, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe in you without a doubt. And all of a sudden, midway through our journey with Jesus, we start to have doubts and we say, well, maybe that prayer didn't take. Or can I be a Christian? Or maybe I'm just a bad Christian because I have doubts. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking today, and you're going, okay, David, here you are. I'm interested. I'm intrigued. But how can you begin to talk about this idea that we can actually follow Jesus and have doubt? Well, if you are suggesting that we can't have doubts in order to follow Jesus, then you'd have to remove certain portions of the Bible in order to adhere to that belief. You'd have to remove books like Lamentations where people are crying out, God saying, God, I don't understand you and I don't know where you're at right now. You'd have to remove portions of the Psalms where the psalmist laments. You'd have to remove books like Job from the Bible. And you'd have to say, okay, we've got to get rid of all these because in those books, in those passages, people are wrestling with how to follow God and how to place their trust in him. And so again, if you're interested, if you're intrigued, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John. John is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible, John chapter 20. You can grab one of those red Bibles in front of you, or the passages will be on the screen as well. John chapter 20. Again, it's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. You have the book of Matthew, the very first book, then Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 20, and we're going to be at verse 24 in a moment. To set up a little bit of context for this particular passage, you have Jesus who encounters the disciples in a really cool way. He just kind of shows up among them, but the one disciple is not there, Thomas. Now, Thomas, if you've never heard anything about the scripture or this particular passage, you may have heard the term doubting Thomas. Now, the unfortunate part is that Thomas gets a bad rap because in Luke chapter 24, Luke kind of details this event a little bit different, and he talks about how all the disciples doubted. But John focuses specifically in on Thomas because John, throughout his entire book, is trying to help you understand that people kind of go from this unbelief to belief. And so in John chapter 20, verse 24, we read these words. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound, into his side." Now, if you don't know anything about Thomas, this is the same Thomas that in chapter 11 witnessed Jesus raising his best friend Lazarus from the dead. So the resurrection should have been nothing new to Thomas. He had already seen this happen right before his very eyes, and yet he's struggling with it. He's the very same Thomas that right after that happened and everybody began to get all uptight, all the Pharisees and other leaders were getting uptight, Thomas recognized this and said, "Okay, we're going to go with Jesus so that if he's going to die, let's just die with him." I mean, this was somebody that maybe didn't have it all together, but at one point was a close Christ follower. And here you have him doubting. One of the things that's interesting about doubt is doubt can cause you to discount God's past faithfulness. It can cause you to just simply to discount God's past faithfulness, to forget about God's past faithfulness. In fact, it's why in 1 Samuel we read about a battle that's taking place between the Israelites and the Philistines. There's no reason the Israelites should be able to overwhelm or overcome or battle against the Philistines. The Philistines should wipe out the Israelites. But they go to God and they cry out to God, and God moves on their behalf. And when the Israelites overwhelm and overcome the Philistines, Samuel builds this altar and he uses these stones he calls Ebenezer stones because God has been their help. Sometimes we need to make sure that we have some Ebenezer stones to remind us of God's faithfulness in those difficult times. But Thomas also uses a phrase that I think we need to own today. He says, "I won't believe unless." I won't believe unless. My question for you this morning is simply this: what is your unless? What is your unless? What is that area of your life that you have doubts about? What is that area that you're saying, "Okay, God, I want to believe in you, but I don't understand why sickness has come upon me or a loved one or a family member. God, I want to believe in you. I want to continue to walk forward, but I can't get past this pain of my past. God, I want to believe in you." But you have this unless thing that's happening in the back of your mind. And for some of us, we've carried that around for years, and for whatever reason, we think we have to keep it. Either we think we have to keep it hidden from God, or we think that we can keep it hidden from God. And the reality is, he already knows it anyway, so why don't you just own it? Why don't you just name it? That there's an unless in my life that I need to bring before God, because here's the reality of the situation. You will always have a wall between you and God. You always limit the intimacy that you have with God when you have an unless you think you're keeping secret, because secrets always hinder our intimacy. See, what's fascinating to me is that as someone who's wrestled with doubt, thinking, "You're a pastor. You're not supposed to." Maybe a long time ago. No. I'm like Tuesday. And I don't try to hide it from God when I start to say, "God, why in the world are these things happening?" And I lament, thinking, "Whoa." David was called a man after God's own heart in the Psalms. And yet he lamented and cried out, "God, why? What are you doing? Where are you in all this? How long, oh God?" And so I think until we're able to name our unless and present it before God, we will have this barrier of intimacy, because there's something fascinating when we know that God knows, and we already kind of know this, but when we present it, all of us, before him and say, God, this is all of me, and he doesn't go anywhere. In fact, instead of leaving, he presses in and he comes near. It's an amazing, radical thing. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And if you haven't been listening, if you, you know, if you're a student and you've been checking, you know, Snapchat or snapping with your other friends or any number of things or anything else going on right now, if you haven't heard anything else that I've said up to this point, if you're doubting right now what I'm saying, I want you to listen in to this particular phrase, because I think it can be revolutionary for so many people. The confidence of my faith is not in the absence of doubt. The confidence of my faith is that Jesus meets me where I'm at. See, the confidence of my faith is that I have no is not that I have no doubts, that I somehow have 100% assurance. The confidence of my faith is that when I am at my least and when I doubt the most, that Jesus shows up, that he comes near. He says, David, I get it. You're doubting, but come here. Place your fingers in my hand. Place your hand in my side. But what happens is so often we want to hold, when we start to have doubts, we hold God at a distance rather than allowing him to come near. See, Jesus cares deeply about the one who is struggling to believe. He cares deeply about the one who has doubts. And what's interesting to me is he doesn't show up on the scene and say, hey, Thomas, I heard you're doubting. Hey, you got to do some penance now before you can come back into my club. No. He shows up and says, Thomas, come here. Let me get up close and personal with you. Let me remind you of who I am. See, my confidence is not living a life with no doubt. My confidence and my faith is not living a life with no doubt. It's that God comes near in those moments. And that he's the initiator. It's like we're at a middle school dance and everybody's lined up against the wall because nobody wants to be the first one out there dancing. And God is the one who's willing to step out there and look at you and say, come. Come dance with me. Oh, you got doubts? That's okay. Bring them here. Come dance with me. See, Jesus' challenge to Thomas in verse 27 is to move from unbelief to faith, not to move from no doubt to faith, or from doubt to no doubt. We struggle with that. We struggle with this idea that Jesus is not looking for an absence of doubt in your life in order to follow him. He's looking for you to choose to walk forward even when we have doubts. He's looking for us to place our trust in him and to begin to press in to him, even when we're not quite sure, even when we have questions. And one of the things that I've learned about doubt in my own life is simply that it's not only important for me to kind of understand that there are going to be times when I doubt, but sometimes it's important for me not just to doubt God, but to doubt my doubts. Like, so many people are so willing to say, oh, I'm going to doubt God and I'm going to press into that. What if you chose to doubt your doubts? Maybe your doubts are wrong. Have you ever considered doubting your doubts? Have you ever considered this? And young people, listen in to me, because guess what? There are going to be so many people that come along and try to talk to you about various different things, and there are going to be times where you're going to have doubts that will rise up within you. But here's my encouragement to you. Again, if you haven't been listening, listen into this. Not only doubt your doubts sometimes, but also when you have doubts, don't just press into those. Press into the God in your faith with the same fervency. See, I've seen it happen way too many times where doubts arise in someone's life and they go full bore. They investigate. They read everything they can, and they research it, and they watch every video that they can about their doubts when they leave their faith behind. Rather than giving equal opportunity and pressing into their faith with as much fervency as they're pressing into their doubt. You see, God wants to meet you right where you are, but if you hold him at a distance, it's really hard for him to... He's not going to sit there and just kind of bowl you over. He wants to come, and he wants to meet you. And Thomas, verse 28, his eyes are open. He says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. It's interesting that John uses this particular phrase because it's the same phrase most likely that Domitian, the emperor of Rome at that particular time, would have required people to say about him anytime they came into his presence. So anytime the emperor would come into a room, they would have to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." And the author of John is basically saying this: there is only one Lord and there is only one God. And Thomas, when he enters into that belief, when he moves from not believing to belief, he doesn't necessarily leave behind all his doubts. What he does is he proclaims, "You are my Lord, you are my God. And yes, I might have doubts, and yes, I might have questions, and yes, not every I is dotted and not every T is crossed, but I'm going to choose to keep walking forward with you. I'm going to choose to place my trust in you. You are my Lord and you are my God." And the second thing that I'm reminded of in this passage, because of the Domitian saying, "Call him Lord and God," is that often our doubts are connected with idols in our lives. You see, if you've placed all of your effort and energy and trust in finances, and finances go south, it's really easy to start to doubt. But the reality was your faith was in those over and above God from the beginning. Or if all your faith is wrapped up in being healthy and all of a sudden you get cancer, what you recognize is my faith was actually in healthiness bringing me joy, not in my Lord and my God. The second thing that I'm reminded also in this, as I wrestle with doubt, is that Scripture calls us to have a broader, eternal perspective. And so sometimes doubt arises in my life because I'm so fixated on a specific circumstance rather than understanding the overarching story that the Bible tells. That yes, in this world there will be trouble, but Jesus has come to overcome the world. And one day, not necessarily today, but one day all things will be made new. And so it's easy when we're so fixated on one particular thing to wrestle with this idea and to doubt, "Okay, God, are you one day going to make all things new?" Verse 29, then Jesus told him, telling Thomas, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Now again, some of us read that and see it as rebuke. It's actually not as much of a rebuke as it is the author of John writing not to the disciples, not to the eyewitnesses who have already seen Jesus, but to those who will never see the wounds in Jesus' hands or his side. It's John latching on to some of Jesus' words and saying, blessed are those who won't ever see the empty tomb, who won't ever see Jesus physically here on earth. Blessed are those who choose, even though they may have doubts, even though they may have questions, blessed are those who choose to keep walking forward. Blessed are those who choose to trust. Blessed are those who choose to have faith, even though they have questions, even though they have doubts. To wrestle. It's difficult. We find ourselves trying to figure out, okay, God, can I simply keep walking forward? And the reality is John has given us the entire gospel with this idea of trying to move people from unbelief to belief. A thesis statement generally happens in an academic paper at the beginning of the paper. John kind of backloads his thesis statement, and it happens in verse 30 where he says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. He's saying, yeah, there are going to be questions, and there are going to be doubts. And the whole reason I've included the stories that I did, the whole reason the Holy Spirit has prompted me to write down these specific stories so that you would come across somebody like Thomas and say, hold on a second, I have doubts, I have questions too. And yet he was able to keep on following Jesus. Is it quite possible that even if with my doubts, even with my questions, even with some things of uncertainty, that I could choose to keep walking and following Jesus also? See, one of the disservices I think the church has done over the years is they haven't allowed people to bring out their questions and to bring out their doubts and to bring out their things that they're uncertain about and have conversations about them. There's this gym back in Michigan. It's called Planet Fitness. I think we might have them around here a couple places in California, but none in this area. But it's interesting. They really want to be a place where no matter where you are in your exercise journey, that you can come to Planet Fitness and work out. They even have a sensor that if you grunt too loud, it goes off and it rings a bell to make sure that, you know, you're not like that guy, doing that thing. They also have a big banner or sign that hangs in every single gym that says, this is a no judgment zone. See, church should be a place where we can bring our brokenness and bring our doubts and bring our questions and bring our frustrations and bring our laments, because Jesus has told us that he will meet us in that place. He will meet us there. And there doesn't have to be judgment for it, because some of us have gone through some incredibly difficult things in our past. Some of us have chosen for whatever reason at certain times in our lives to experience some incredible sinful things that we just are struggling with still. Some of us are struggling because we are going through a season of loss or heartache or cancer, or we don't understand how for whatever reason we lost a child. And we want to have faith and we want to trust, but in the back of our mind we still are asking and lamenting the question, God, where were you when that happened? God says, bring your questions, bring your doubts, and I'm going to meet you right where you're at right now. And I'm going to say, put your finger in my side. I am with you. I know that loss feels like I am with you. I want us to all stand this morning. We're going to do something pretty risky. If you're a guest with us, if you're a guest with us, I in no way want you to feel uncomfortable, but I want everybody to stand. And we just believe that when we gather together that we need to encourage each other, we need to pray for one another, we need to know that we're not alone. And so in every one of our services, it's been amazing to see how many people are willing to take the risk to say, you know what, there's something in my life right now that I have questions about, there's something in my life where I'm doubting, and I am choosing to continue to walk forward, but I need people praying for me right now. And it might just be baby steps. Guess what? That's okay. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, New Life is a place for you. If you've been following Jesus with confidence for years, if you are struggling even to believe that God exists right now, New Life is a place for you to press in and discover who Jesus can be. And so, if you would take a risk this morning, no matter where that question's come from, maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's a broken relationship, maybe it's a wayward child that you've been praying for, and you're like, God, why in the world won't they come home to you? Wherever that is, whatever's causing that question, whatever's causing that doubt, if you just want to present that before God and say, God, I'm tired of hiding, pretending like this isn't here, I'm just going to present it to you because, God, you can handle it. You can handle my questions. You can handle my lament. You can handle when I question whether or not you even exist. You can handle when I question my calling. You can handle when I question these things, because you are God and you don't back away and you're not scared, you come near. If that is you today, I want you to take the risk and just slip up your hand right now high so that we can see it. No judgment right now. Hands all across. Keep those hands up. And with those hands up, if you're near somebody who has their hand up, I want you to go over and I want you to lay your hands on them because we're going to join in praying for them. Everybody who has a hand up should have somebody near them praying for them right now. There's multiple people with hands up right in a row, just kind of lock arms or something. We're not going to pray for warm, fuzzy feelings. We're not going to pray that your doubt is just going to all of a sudden subside when you walk out here, because it may or may not. What we're going to pray for is that you would choose to walk forward in faith, even if it's baby steps, in the midst of that doubt. Because if you didn't have doubt, there would be no reason to have faith. But when we have questions, when we have doubts, we get to choose to say, my Lord and my God, I'm going to choose to trust you anyway. I'm going to choose to keep walking forward. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up these brothers and sisters to you, God. We lift them up because they're not alone. And every one of us has been in their position at one point in our life where we had questions that were overwhelming us and doubts that were kind of not only just there, but they were starting to grow in our heart, in our mind. And God, today, we just pray that you would meet them right where they're at, that they would be affirmed and assured that you are with them, that they would know that you are not afraid of their questions, you are not afraid of their doubts. You're not chastising them right now. You're saying, come closer. Touch my hand. Come closer, feel the wound. Come closer, sit with me. Let's talk. Allow me to share with you who I am. And God, allow an intimate relationship to develop. Surround them with other believers who can intercede with them and talk with them and discuss and dialogue with them. And may they know that New Life is a place where not only they can bring their joys and their celebrations, but they can bring their doubts and their questions, and we can journey together as we declare that you are our Lord and our God. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. As you leave today, may you leave with the assurance that your faith is not in having the absence of doubts, but your faith and assurance of that faith is in that God has come near to you, meeting you right where you are right now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.